It is very difficult, or perhaps even a little risky for me, to preach on today's scripture readings. For two reasons. First, I think today's readings challenge how modern society is structured. That's the first reason. Society seems to sometimes legitimately exclude the weakest. And today's readings, on the contrary, are suggesting that exclusion, self-righteousness, and putting limits on God's love and mercy is unacceptable to God. It's contrary to God's will. The second reason I'm suggesting that it's difficult and risky for me to preach on today's readings is because, especially in the light of the various issues like healthcare and immigration and life issues, I think our society is becoming increasingly polarized. And perhaps in this church, there are people of every shade of opinion. So for me to take a stand that's somewhere right in the middle, I don't know if someone is not going to be upset with me today. In any case, the gospel must be preached and proclaimed. So if you take a look at the readings, the brief summary, especially of the first reading in the gospel, is simply this. God does not exclude people. So in the first reading, Moses has set aside 70 people to be people who would prophesy among the people of Israel. 70 people set aside. But then there are two people by the name of Eldad and Medad who are not part of the 70, who begin to prophesy when the Spirit of God comes upon the people. And Joshua gets very upset. Joshua goes to Moses and says, "My Lord, look at those people. They are prophesying too. They want to exclude Eldad and Medad because they are not part of the exclusive chosen 70 who were set apart." And Moses resists that exclusion. He says to Joshua, I wish all the people of Israel would prophesy. A similar thing happens in today's gospel reading. John and some of the disciples, they see people who do not belong to the disciples, who are not with Jesus, also working miracles. And it seems to me the scripture is saying that they were effective. That even though they were not disciples, they were not part of Jesus's 12, that they were able to successfully exorcise some people. And so they come to Jesus running, "Lord, look at this terrible scandal. Those people are exorcising demons in your name. They're not part of us." And Jesus, once again, rejects the idea of exclusion. "Don't prevent them," Jesus says. "Don't prevent them, because if they are not against us, they are for us." Now, having said that, the tragedy of Jesus' life is that he himself is excluded. They took him outside the city of Jerusalem on a mountain, and he died there as an excluded criminal. But even though he himself found himself excluded, he found himself excluded, Jesus from the cross radically includes even those who have persecuted him and killed him and prays for them. So Jesus radically fights exclusion even though he finds himself excluded. Now there is another kind of exclusion in today's second reading, and I'm going to talk that in one of my practical applications. So here is my first practical implication for today. Look at the history of the world, and you'll find two groups of people. Those who created walls of exclusion and division, and those who refused to hide behind the walls of exclusion. So somewhere, someone came up with casteism. Excluding people. I am higher, you are lower. You are not part of me, I am not part of you. Somewhere, someone first came up with racism. Somewhere, someone came up with ethnic cleansing. Somewhere, someone decided to exploit a group of people for their own profit. That's the history of the world. We have fought wars in the name of God and religion and for every other cause. But then there are those who refuse to hide behind these walls of exclusion. And the first and foremost among them, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His entire life is a story of inclusion. Even sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, those that found themselves excluded from society. The lepers, for example. Not only that, Jesus not only included people among them, but he bought all of humanity and included them in his prayer. So now the divine and human are not exclusive, but they are reconciled. This is the ministry of Jesus. And then there were other people. Buddha, for example. Martin Luther King. Gandhi. Mother Teresa. Nelson Mandela. Dorothy Day, Archbishop Romero, people who took heroic steps in banishing exclusion and division and becoming part of Christ's message of not putting limits on God's love and God's mercy. And I guess the question that rises for us is, which side of humanity are we on? How do we carry on our ministry? Is our life and our ministry and all that we do and the way we deal with people, is it a ministry of exclusion or a ministry of inclusion? This week, think about this question. My second point, my second practical implication, I'm going to talk about the second reading. Now, this is even tougher. St. James is talking about the exclusion of the rich and the poor. So hear what he says. This is tough to digest. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. Your wealth has rotted away. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and that corrosion will be a testimony against you. It will devour your flesh like a fire. You have stored up treasures for the last day." In other words, for some reason, whatever the situation that existed in the time of St. James, it seems to me that the rich were excluding the poor. And that's the point. The point is, wealth is not the sin. Even possessing wealth is not the sin. That's not what James is pointing out against. What James is pointing about is, if my being rich if my being wealthy becomes a cause for exclusion, well, then that's a problem. So as James is pointing out, if wealth becomes a cause for exclusion, for judgment, for selfishness, then there is a problem. If affluence does not make us sensitive to the needs of others, then there is a problem. And this is what I said, sometimes the way our society is structured is problematic. So how come minimum wage is $7.25 while some executives make up to $40 million in just bonuses? Forget about salary. That is a problem. How do banks and insurance companies have plenty of money and they receive so much in assistance while some people don't even have health care? This year, 45,000 Americans died because they could not afford health care. That is a problem. And St. James is saying that if we promote structures that are sinful, if we promote structures that exclude people, especially the weakest, then that is a problem. In our own personal lives, I think we have to make room for those in need. The third point for today. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the theme of radical discipleship. And that's a theme for our parish. We've been focusing on what it means for us to be a disciple who's radically a follower of Jesus. And we said that a radical disciple is someone who talks like Jesus, who thinks like Jesus, who acts like Jesus, simply. Now, hear today's gospel reading where Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it out. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter with one of these than to enter with both of these and not be part of the kingdom. Now, really speaking, it doesn't get more radical than that, does it? It doesn't get tougher than that. It doesn't get harder than that. Jesus is so radical in this teaching. And this week then, we are being invited to think, to act, and talk like scriptures are training us to do, radically. This week we are being invited to think and to talk and to act like Jesus, particularly exclusion and inclusion. My dear friends, radically, let us be inclusive of people. Radically, let us be on the side of life. Radically, this week, let's include our enemies in our prayer. The enemies of our nation, our personal enemies, let's include them in our prayer like Jesus did from the cross. This week, let us radically include the poor in our lives. This week, let us radically keep God in the consciousness of our lives. This week, let us radically bring God into the center, the very center of our lives. So in conclusion, my dear friends, let me say this. The Eucharist is a very radical event. After all, how many people take their own selves and say, this is my body and this is my blood, and give themselves in total surrender? How many people do that? But Jesus did, because he followed Jesus radically and he loved us radically. The Eucharist is a very radical celebration. The Eucharist is radical love. As we participate in this Eucharist, let our lives reflect the thought, the actions, and the words of Jesus. And the people of God said, Amen.